Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome those of us that are here. I think we've got more people watching on live stream than we've got actually here. A couple of shout outs to some people. Toby is watching from California. We've got Tanya and Dolores all the way from Ohio. We've got Roger and Jody from Oklahoma, RC and Carolyn in Kansas, Chris and Rebecca Bruce from sunny Hawaii, and our new friends from Canada. So we've got people all over, and those of you from Las Vegas that are watching, we're very glad very glad for the opportunity to be able to live stream the technology. There's not a doubt in my mind Paul would have been doing this in the first century had he had the availability to do this. We're going to look at Paul today in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. In the scripture reading that Chris read from this, it said, we had the sentence of death. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, it is generally believed that he wrote it from Ephesus and that he was going to Corinth in the future. That was his plans. As we know, best laid plans of mice and men doesn't always work out. He always wanted to go to Rome. He got to Rome. It was just kind of in a different way that he had planned. But he was planning on going back to Corinth and visiting the brethren there. And when he wrote this in Ephesus, he uses a line. We had the sentence of death. He barely got out of Ephesus with his life. During the riot there, that the people, you know, it's talked about in Acts 19, but there was such a riot and people were just so worked up. I love how it said there in Acts, a lot of the people didn't even know what they were there for. They were just that mob mentality. And then he's going to wind up going to Jerusalem, barely escapes with his life there. Later in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, Paul kind of goes and reminds people at that point in his life all the things he had suffered. Five times he had been whipped with a whip. Three times he had been beaten with rods. He had been left for dead. He had been shipwrecked. He had been imprisoned. And we know that down the road he will eventually be killed. But he uses a line that we're kind of basing this lesson that we had the sentence of death. You know, I look at Paul, I look at the apostles, I look at what Jesus suffered, and it kind of keeps me in check. I get mopey every once in a while. Oh, I got to go through this, got to go through that. You know, it's really nothing compared to what some of these Christians had to go through in the first century. You know, one thing that before we get any farther that I would like to remind us that we need to keep each other in our prayers. I hope that nobody from our congregation is being affected physically during this time. I know many of us have been affected financially, economically, you know, through jobs, through being laid off, you know, lack of business, things like that. I know one of our sisters, we need to keep Stephanie in our prayers for an upcoming surgery. We need to remember her. But Paul made the statement, we had the sentence of death. And let's read this passage that Chris read again. Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. It starts out, we had the sentence of death. People were so worked up in Ephesus. Why? Not so much the preaching of the gospel, except how it was affecting them. People get stirred up all the time with the preaching of the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel might require change in their life. Whether it be the associations that they have, whether it be the conduct, the behavior that they experience. In Ephesus, you have a guy named Demetrius, a silversmith, that his job was really being affected, and he was getting all the other people of his craft together, that Paul and these people are preaching against idols. And Ephesus was the center it was the temple of Diana there. And they made a good living selling little trinkets, selling shrines and idols. Our income is being affected because they're preaching about a different God. In Ephesus, our God is Diana. Our economy is based on it. And by them preaching this, it's affecting us. And they were stirring the crowd up. Not just the craftsmen, but the people selling them. All the secondary industry there in Ephesus that was being affected by the preaching of the gospel. It affects us. Not so much Diana and Ephesus, but when we preach the gospel, there's some people, they don't like it. Because what? It's shining a glaring light on their lifestyle, on their associations, on their behavior. Who are you to tell me that I need the gospel? Who are you to tell me that my soul is in danger? Well, it is. And Paul says, we had the sentence of death. In Romans 6:23, we know that that the wages of sin is death. You know, Paul actually had the physical danger of death. But this spiritual, that if we don't have the gospel of Christ, we're condemned to die. We had the sentence of death in ourselves at one time. We were sentenced to death if we didn't change. That we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 states the wages of those sins our death. In Isaiah 59, and we use this scripture, I think it was last week or the week before, about how where it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. You talk about the sentence of death, being separated from God is worse than a physical death. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. We're all going to die. None of us are getting out of this alive. Unless Jesus comes while we're still breathing, none of us are getting out alive. We're going to die. The track record has been everybody that's lived before us has died. So we're going to physically die. We don't know when. We don't want to spiritually die. We don't want that spiritual sentence of death. Amen. Paul goes on to say that we should not trust in in ourselves. There was nothing. What was Paul going to do? Fight his way out of Ephesus? Was he going to take on, you know, a mob himself? Paul could not rely on himself physically, but spiritually, he's not either. We can't rely on our... Do we want to trust the guy looking at us in the mirror? Do we want to trust that person? The person that has let us down so many times before? We're going to trust them? The person that repeatedly stumbles in life. We're going to count on them. Paul says, don't count on ourselves. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many times has my understanding been wrong? How many times has my understanding led me astray? My poor knuckleheaded decisions in life. I have repeatedly let myself down. And so I want to rely on the person looking at me in the mirror to save myself. I want to rely on God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then Paul wrote, we don't trust in ourselves, but in God. And what credibility does he have? Who raises the dead? If that guy looking back at you in the mirror, when he's done something like that, maybe then you can rely on yourself. But until then, I'm sure not. My track record is dismal. I look at God's, how he time and time and time again has delivered his people, whether it be groups or individuals. That's one of the themes of the Bible, how God comes to the rescue and delivers, how he delivers us. Don't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If anybody can do that, then maybe you can venture into trusting yourself. Until then, I'm going to leave it to the guy that has established that he can. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, in the letter before he sent this to Corinth, in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He's already established with these people in Corinth. God raises the dead. And not only has he raised the dead, he's raised his son Jesus. He's going to raise us also. That's a good feeling. That is a good reassurance that when we do come to the end of our life, that's not it. It's just a transition. That it doesn't end when we take our last breath. Because God will raise us up because he says he will. Romans 6, 3 through 5, Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. I love how Paul establishes the idea Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you believe that, and we do, that when we're buried in baptism, when we die to ourselves, just like Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, the pattern is like that for us. That we die to ourselves. We are buried in baptism, and we rise up resurrected, a new person. And then we will be resurrected on that great day. Verse 10 in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, not only did this God deliver who raises the dead, who delivered us. He's making it personal. Not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, he has delivered us from so great a death. He did it. That was in the past. It's established. He has saved us. He's telling the Corinthians, I almost didn't make it. While I'm writing this to you, I almost didn't make it in Ephesus. He goes on to tell them all the other things he has suffered. He delivered us. That's a past. That's a past event. He delivered us. And does deliver us. That's right now. That's present. He does. He's doing it. In whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He will do it in the future. Paul had confidence in this. Even though Paul lost his life eventually, when he was executed, he knows that God will deliver him spiritually. Amen. Because he's going to be resurrected. It's just, he will draw a last breath, but he will live eternally because God raises him. 1 John 1, verse 7, that raising is conditional. It's conditional. That little word, if. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That if we're walking in the light, as he's in the light, not the way we want to, but as he is in the light, one, and this is a great comfort, we have fellowship with one another. We are not all together right now. Some of us are watching at home. Some of us are here. We are worshiping God together, and we have fellowship together because we are of one body. Love that verse that you brought up, Mark, during the communion about we're part of that one bread. We all took little, lots of different pieces of bread. It's one bread. Mm-hmm. We are one body in Christ. Whether we're here, whether we're home, whether we're in Timbuktu, we're part of the body. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Christ Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. That's what happens. But it's conditional. Hebrews 10:26, again, conditional. It's almost like the flip side, that we've got to walk in the light. Well, what happens if we don't walk in the light? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's scary. We have to make a conscious effort to walk in the light. And if we make that conscious effort to go on and continue to sin willfully, that sacrifice does us no good. I'd like to close with one more passage from Paul. He had the sentence of death. He realized not to trust in himself, but to trust in God, who did deliver him, still delivers him, and will deliver him. Mm-hmm. And he's confident of that. We had the sentence of death spiritually. I have never, and I hope none of us wind up with this. That'd be some sobering words to hear from a doctor, that you've got the sentence of death. That would be scary. But we keep it in perspective. It's just physical. But spiritually, we don't want to ever get that sentence of death spiritually from God. Like Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. We do not want that. In 1 Corinthians, in his first letter, he writes in chapter 15, starting in verse 54, and we'll wrap it up with this passage. Starting in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? When we as Christians realize that death isn't, physical death is not final. It's kind of like saying to the devil, that all you got? Is that all you got is the threat of death? Because I got one better for you, devil. It ain't going to end there. Death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Again, Paul's giving credit to God, not himself. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded when the Israelites were going into the promised land, God had already given it to them. Didn't mean that they didn't have to fight the battles for themselves. God has already set the stage. You've already got it. It's yours. The victory's won. The victory is won. We just got to decide which side we're going to be on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, after I've said this, because of that, I always think of that when I see the word therefore, because of what I just said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's comforting. To know that all that we do, all that Paul sacrificed, all the things he went through, that he survived those sentences of death, the beatings, the shipwrecking, the imprisonments. It wasn't in vain. Everything we face will not be in vain. Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and he's reminding us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the invitation, I thank Paul for how he encourages me. I hope reminding you of these verses. I don't think I gave you any verses you didn't already know. But I hope that they will comfort and strengthen you as we go into this new week. If you need to respond to the invitation for prayers, repentance, whatever your need, please come forward as Daryl leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand.